The scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3. As we continue looking at the book of Colossians on these Sunday mornings, would you open your Bibles, please, to Colossians 3? You may follow along in the words that are printed in the program if you like, or use your own Bibles. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 9. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. This is your word, our great God. It is not my word. It is not even ultimately the words of the Apostle Paul. For you have used him as you use us, as those who reflect through to give to your people a message of life and hope, of joy and of gladness. So, Lord, take these words. Guard my lips. And make the ears of those who hear me this morning alive with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For we come hungry, thirsty. We come in need. We come full of desires that are wrong, hearts that are broken, and sins that need forgiven. And all this and much more your word can do. And would you be so gracious to us now to do just that? We pray in Christ's sake, for his glory, and in his power. Amen. I wonder if you have ever had a dream, and you wake up from the dream, realizing to your relief that what happened in the dream really didn't happen to you at all. And that you don't have to be the person that you were in the dream. 10 days ago, I had a dream like that. I dreamt that I was driving my Volvo and I hit a Volkswagen bug. I didn't just hit it. I blew it off the road. I smashed it to smithereens. Now, I am very happy to report that no one was hurt. There was no one in the bug when I hit it and smashed it. But I wonder if you have noticed that there are odd things in dreams. Sometimes there are things in dreams that seem certain, and when you awake, they're kind of vague and not so certain. Well, one of the things that was very certain in the dream was that I was going to be sued for hitting this Volkswagen. And you were going to be sued for hitting this Volkswagen because I'm your minister. Now, those of you who are psychologists, please turn down your professional engines for just a moment. And just be happy for me and the church that none of us were sued. But I do have a psychological question for you. Who are you? Are you the person in the dream, or are you the person who woke up after the dream? Are you the person who is trapped in a dream that you're not sure you can get out of? Or are you a person who has somehow been made awake with a new kind of wakefulness that you know doesn't come from yourself? I told you several weeks ago of an old wise African-American preacher who said, "Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't." And the question I want to ask you is, who is you? Are you the one dreaming, or are you the one awake? Paul answers that question in no uncertain terms in this passage. And his answer is this: you are more awake than you could ever possibly dream, if you'll pardon my pun. You are more awake than you could ever imagine. You are more alive than you could ever dream. And the shadow of that dream world, of what you have been and what even you may feel like you are as you come this morning, is like a fog that will lift, and you will see with clarity who you are because of what Christ has done for you. Paul's answer is that you are an altogether new self who has quite happily awoken from a bad dream. Actually, his answer is deeper than that, as I'm going to say. It is not merely that you have put on a new self or that you are a new self. His way of putting it is that we are new selves, that we are part of a new humanity, that we are part of a new family, that we are part of an altogether new kind of personhood, and we are not dreaming. This passage says that we are new selves. We are disciples in a new community. Actually, what is rightly called a supernatural community. Because you're going to have to see in the next few moments that everything that I'm about ready to tell you is absolutely impossible apart from the supernatural work of God in our hearts. And therefore, everything that we are, as we awake from a bad dream, is supernaturally given to us. We are a community called the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not the magic kingdom, but it's a supernatural community which is far, far better. And there are five characteristics of this supernatural community which are given to us in this passage that I would like you to see here this morning. They are quite simply these. One, we're talking about a community, not in an individual. Two, this community has an altogether new image. Three, there are no man-made barriers to this community. And four, this community has an absolutely unique and remarkable distinctive status. And five, it is a community in which we are learning to behave differently toward one another. Let's look at each of these for just a few moments, if you will. First, the supernatural community is a we, not an I. Paul is not simply addressing the individual Christian here. And he is not simply addressing the individual condition of our lives. Paul's words convey a deeper, wider, more community-like idea. The old self to which he refers in this passage is not merely a reference to my old nature, and my new self is not merely a reference to my new nature. It is our old natures and our new natures. The old self is that community of people who are like Adam, in God's likeness, as Adam was made, but where the image of God has been marred and blurred by sin. This community looks like Adam, thinks like Adam, acts like Adam. And then there is the new self, or the new selves. This is the supernatural community. These are people who look like Christ, who think like Christ, and who increasingly act like Christ after the knowledge of the image of its creator. In other words, what is supernatural about the community is that it is being made over so that we look, all of us, individually but especially together, like Jesus. Paul makes this argument throughout the whole New Testament. He says there are two kinds of people in the world, and only two. There are those who look like Adam, and there are those who look like the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Every human being is a participant in one of those two groups. As the Puritan Thomas Goodwin put it, there are but two men standing before God, Adam and Jesus. And on these two men hang every other human being in the world, grabbing onto their belt, holding on to them as their leader, their representative. There are only two. The term old self does not simply refer in these verses to the individual change that takes place in me when I become a Christian, but to the corporate recreation of a new race of mankind, a new community, so that the Christian life is a team sport in which each individual participates, but in which it is only the functioning of the whole that really makes sense. So the first characteristic of the supernatural community that we call the church is that it's a we, not an I. The second characteristic of the supernatural community called the church is that it has a whole new image. We live in a day today of image consultants. And I'm not just talking about people who do cosmetic surgery to change the shape of your nose or something else. I am talking about people to whom you go and pay large amounts of money for an image makeover. Altogether new hair, new clothes, a new bearing, a new way of presenting yourself, a whole new image. And that, my dear friends, is actually, in a facetious way, what it is the Apostle Paul says has happened to us. We have already been given a new image. It's not the image for which we pay the consultants. It's an image for which Jesus paid by his blood on the cross that we might be made over so that we look like him, so that we might think like him, so that we might act like him. And we have this new image exactly where it counts. Again, he says in verse 9, "You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This old image has been put off. This self for whom Christ died has been put off. Why? And the answer why is the answer that we have been giving all fall to our study of the book of Colossians. And many of you know the answer. It is not just that when Jesus died, he died for you. But when Jesus died, you died with him. The old image, the old person is no more. You say, Skip, I don't quite understand. I am, after all, alive. I'm sitting here. I'm the same person who was here back in August when you started this series. Yes and no. Yes, you're the same person physically, but no. Do you see that when you become identified with the image of God that is in Jesus Christ, you are made over into an altogether new person? And life now becomes a different sort of venture. It's not a venture of living up to the image as others would have you do so. It is becoming the image that God has made you to be. That old image died with Christ. And from God's point of view, that person is dead. And now, according to verse 10, we have put on new selves, new images. There is a new self because when Christ rose from the dead, you rose with him. His story is now your story. What is Christ's story in relation to death, sin, and the ugliness that comes out of it? What is his story in relation to those things? Past. Finished. Gone. And I want you to see that as much as you and I live in the skin in which we live, that what God is saying to us is no less true of us than it is of Jesus Christ. There is a new person, or better, a new community, a new group of people who are born again to new life, because they have been identified with the risen one whose risen life is altogether new. You have a new family likeness. You have been born into a new family. And the object of all of the imperatives of the New Testament is to get you to live according to the new likeness which you bear. I love my family. I think I've got about the greatest family in the whole world. You want to find a fine family? You come to 3600 Wentwood when my kids are home from college. And you sit in our kitchen and you listen to our kids talk to each other. And you watch the way they love their little sister, Becca. And you see the way we think together as a family. We are a family. And you are a family. We are a family. And we're proud of one another in this family. And we have standards in this family. Standards of what is right and what is wrong. Standards that come because there is a higher source telling us what our standards are to be together. And we put on new selves in this new family. Now, when I say that, it sounds like the image consultant thing, putting on airs, putting on a new self, putting on a new appearance. No, it isn't. Paul leans against that way of seeing it all together. The emphasis is not on what you do. The emphasis is on what God has done. God has put you in a new family. God has caused you to be born again to a new humanity, a new race, a new nation, a new supernatural community. And I know you don't feel that way every day. And I know you're going to walk out of here today and you're going to not feel that way. But some things are true of you whether or not you feel them every moment. To put on the new self means to be putting on the self that God has remade after the image of His Son. And this new image is not simply Adam minus his sin. No, it's something far greater and far better. It is not only that I become what I would have been if Adam had never sinned. It is that I become something better. You see, God had it planned all along. The whole thing was planned. That out of a broken humanity, God would make a new family. And that out of broken people, God would make a new community. And this supernatural community is made over in the true knowledge to which God has renewed us. The true knowledge that is referred to here as our true and deepest identity, in the knowledge of who we really are. You are a Christ one. Your family name is Christ. That doesn't just mean you alone are a Christian. It means you are part of a family who bears His name. And you and I are participants in that great new humanity created in the image of God's eternal image-bearing Son. We look like Jesus. And I know you don't feel like Jesus. And I know you don't think like Jesus. But this is who you are and what it is you are becoming. It is the image of a recreated human being. A recreated humanity after the order God intended it to be. After the perfect image of His Son, who never blurred the image of His Father in Him, who never marred, who never caused brokenness in His world. That's who you're becoming. You're becoming a healer and not a breaker. You're becoming a person who is contributing to making things whole and not half, complete and not part. When God redeems you, He doesn't just fix what is broken. He creates a whole new humanity of men and women in the image of His Son, which is to say He gives us something far better than we lost. Far better. I want my words, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to communicate to you, you are a whole lot more than you think you are. And you are a whole lot better than you think you are. So the first characteristic of the supernatural community is that it's we, not I. The second characteristic of the supernatural community is that it has a whole new image. And the third characteristic of the supernatural community is that there are no man-made barriers to entry. In this new community, the barriers between Christians crash. Paul says in verse 11, that the renewal we experience is one in which there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, it is a renewal in which all of the traditional distinctions of race, culture, and social distinction mean in this family nothing. And it is to be the mark of God's people to bear that out and to live that out in concrete ways where we do not allow these superficial things to mar the image of Jesus. I don't know how to put it to you except to put it to you this way. The person most unlike you, if you're white, African American, who is poor, who has a low social standing, who did not graduate from high school, who can barely speak a sentence that you think is worthy of listening to, this person is one for whom Jesus died. And if you say, even in your thinking, oh, I'm sort of different, then you're saying you're in a different family. And I hope you realize the consequences of saying that. It's very dangerous. Because Jesus would never say it. There are no distinctions among people. Because all men need God's grace to be in this new humanity, made after Christ's image. So natural, racial, social, educational, cultural distinctions, what do they show? What do they show? Are they denied? Of course they're not denied. We celebrate them. They show the various diversity of the family of new selves that we are becoming. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. All, do you hear me? All were made to drink of one spirit. You erect the distinction between yourself and another human being that is less than what Jesus erects, and you are not drinking from the cup of salvation that that brother or sister is drinking from. It cannot be more simple. And that's why what Paul says in verse 11 is so important, that Christ is all and in all. The goal is that we would see that Christ is everything we need. He is all. He is all we need to be this new family. And He is in all. Namely, He is in all kinds of people. And that is the great leveler. Forgive me. Some of you are not going to like what I'm about ready to say. Because I'm a Yankee and I've come to Texas, but I'm one of you now. I've been here 14 years. Doesn't that count? I ask you, in the name of the cup of the Spirit of God, which you drink, never, never to make a racial joke again in your life. To never use a word that you know is offensive to someone else. Never. Because when you do it, you deny the unity of the body of Christ. And if you don't think that's serious, then brother or sister, you don't know what's serious and what isn't. He is in all. The fourth characteristic of the supernatural community is that we have a distinctive, and I must say, a very lofty status. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We are chosen, holy, and we are beloved. These are our privileged titles as God's people in this new supernatural community. And these are the ones for whom Christ Jesus died and upon whom he has set his eye of love. But do you know what is really significant about all three of those words? Chosen, holy, and beloved. Do you know what really is significant about them? They are words that the New Testament uses again and again to describe who? Jesus. Jesus is the one who in 1 Peter chapter 2 is of whom it is said, as you come to him, you come to a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, what? Chosen and precious. And that's true of us. Many of us feel the rejection of the world for one reason or another. But we are holy and precious and chosen and set apart for God. We are holy. John chapter 6, verse 69. Some of the disciples leave. They can't tolerate Jesus' difficult teaching. And so Jesus asks them, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answers them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Holy means set apart, different. It doesn't mean holy in a moral sense first, right? You know that. It means set apart. Jesus was set apart for his Father. And you and I are set apart for Jesus. That's what it means. And beloved, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at his baptism, in every case, God says these words, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I want you to hear me, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit will help you hear this as I say it. You, John, you, Sally, you, Dawn, you are beloved of God. He has set his love upon you. And he will never, never let you go. Just as he will never let his Son go. Now, in light of this, we are told that we are to live a certain way. And the fifth characteristic of the supernatural community, therefore, is that we are to relate to one another distinctively. We act toward one another differently. And Paul gives us a list here in verses 13 through 17. We don't have time to go through this list in detail, but you can look it over. Gentleness, patience, meekness, forbearance, forgiveness, peace that rules in the heart. Rules means like an umpire, umpiring our hearts. The Holy Spirit umpires among us as the people of God. Love above all things. Singing to one another the truths of the Word. And doing everything in the name of God the Father and Jesus the Son. But what is the important thing about this list? If you've been here for several weeks, you know the important thing about this list, as I've said so many times, is that you do not see it as a list of do's and don'ts. We are continually reminding ourselves that disciples are different kinds of people because God is at work moving us to be different. And therefore, we act out of who we are. Never, never, never in the New Testament will you be told, go and be kind. Go and be loving. Go and be patient. Never once is that said without it also being said, God has made you to be part of a new family who bears the image of the one who is meek, loving, full of compassion, forgiving. We act out of our family likeness. And God commands us to act out of our being, who we are. Another way to say this is that you don't have to be the person that you've always been. That God has joined you to Jesus in His death and resurrection. You can wake up from the bad dream. You don't need to be that old person. You are moving toward being an altogether different person. Perhaps the greatest hockey player of all time is Wayne Gretzky. He once said, "I skate to where the puck is going to be, not to where it is." And this is a very positive way of putting how we are to understand what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is part of a community that is skating toward where it is supposed to be, not where it is. You say, "Skip, I know I'm not loving." Guess what? You've not told me anything I didn't already know about you. You say, "I don't have patience." I knew that. "I don't have forbearance." I know. Because I know me. But where are our eyes? We're on the image of the one in whom we are being remade, and we're where we're going to be, not where we are. We're moving toward where the puck is going, not where it is now. And this is because you have been raised with Christ, and you can be an altogether different person. I end with this. Do you remember last week my grammar quiz? The difference between may and can. Our kids sometimes use can when they mean may. When your teenage daughter says, "Can I have the car?" Of course she can, which is to say that if she's able to drive, she can have the car. Now, for some of your daughters, that may be qualified in one way or another. But whether she may have the car depends on other things, like whether she has done her homework or not. And speaking of homework, not only can she do her homework, she may do her homework, and guess what? She must do her homework. And when it comes to your discipleship, guess what? Not only can you be a disciple, you may be a disciple, and you must be a disciple. Before, you couldn't be a disciple. Now, you are a new self, part of a new group of selves, a family of selves. Now, go and live and talk and act and love and forbear and forgive according to who in the name of Jesus you are. Amen.